I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 23 this morning. Luke chapter 23. We're going to be looking at verses 26 to 43. Did you leave yours in your bag? Hey, Jim or Paul, outside by the bench there's a bag, and Dan forgot his Bible, so he needs that. So if you could just grab the bag and he'll be able to fish out his scripture. So again, Luke chapter 23, and we'll be looking at verses 26 to 43 this morning. And during the Sunday school time frame, I asked the Sunday school class to consider, why did Jesus have to die? Was it necessary for him to have to die in any way, regardless of whether it was on the cross or not? What was the importance of or significance of his death? I want to see if we can unwrap that question in our passage this morning by looking at three points as we consider the cross. And it's a fitting discussion as we anticipate coming to the communion table, taking the bread and the cup this morning. And I want to look at these three points: the people around the cross, the punishment on the cross, and then I want to look at the pardon at the cross. So the people around the cross, the punishment on the cross, and the pardon at the cross. I love singing. I love singing the old hymns, and I'm grateful that we have a time in our service that we sing and that we mix the choruses that we have along with the hymns that we sing. And there are some very wonderful hymns. Wednesday nights, I've got a book, and it has stories about some of the hymns that were written, so it's nice to be able to have a story and understand how or why it was written by the particular author of that hymn. And so we've been going through some of the songs in our hymn book on Wednesday nights and looking at those. But, you know, we sing songs like, when it's times of anxiety and turmoil that are going on in our life, and we sing that song, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll," we sing that, and other ones like the magnitude of God and His holiness, and that rich song, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my song shall rise to Thee." So we sing those songs, but there are no songs so moving to me as the songs about the cross or the songs about His blood. And we sing those rich songs that are steeped in Scripture and understand why Christ had to die. And we sing those songs, you know, "The cross upon which Jesus died," "And can it be," "Beneath the cross of Jesus," or "Near the cross," and "The old rugged cross," or "When I survey the wondrous cross," and "There is power in the blood," and "Are you washed in the blood," and "Nothing but the blood," and there are so many others that we could sing about that have that rich, deep theology about why Christ died and the importance of His shed blood. Communion is a reminder of the finished work of Christ in redemption, procuring for us what we do not deserve, but what He freely gave by faith. Communion is a time to remember, but it is also a time to give thanks for the cross. And here we are just a little over a month away from Easter time, and we remember His crucifixion and all that He done, and we're finishing up our study in the book of Luke. And here we are. We are at the point in the life of Jesus where, at the demand of the people, stirred by the religious leaders, they are telling, and Pilate has convicted Jesus, and he has sent him out to be crucified. And that's where we find in our text this morning. And we want to take a look at the people around the cross as they led him away. They seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and he said to them, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children, for the time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women in the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him, and they said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the Chosen One. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was a notice written above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Who are the people that are around the cross on this occasion? We see, first of all, the military. They are the ones who are chartered with the responsibility. It is their duty to carry out the judgment of Pilate. They are the ones who are going to take Jesus. And because they were convicted, they were carrying and taking convicted criminals, it didn't matter how they were treated along the way. We already had seen that the soldiers had mocked and treated Jesus during the trial time that Jesus endured on the night before and on into the early hours of the morning. But here they are leading Jesus out from the praetorium to the judgment hall of Pilate, and they were taking Jesus along with the other two criminals outside the city to Calvary, to Golgotha, that place where the execution would take place. They were the ones who would crucify Christ, the ones who would nail him on the cross, the ones who would mock him. We see that here in our text. They not only inflicted physical pain on him, but emotional pain as they joined in the raucous crowd who was insulting Christ. They are the ones who pretend to worship the king because that was on the placard. This is the King of the Jew. And so they were pretending to worship him by bowing down before him, by offering him wine mixed with vinegar, a bitter, a sour taste, rather than giving him a royal cup. They were giving him something that was insulting. They were the ones who were casting lots for his clothes. We see that prophesied back in the Old Testament. They're there mocking Jesus. The military was just doing what they were supposed to do. I wonder how callous their hearts were in inflicting pain that since they had done it before. This wasn't the first crucifixion, you understand. Crucifixion had been around for approximately 600 years. It began with the Persian Empire. The Romans were the ones who perfected crucifixion. They wanted to make sure that there was maximum pain inflicted on those who were convicted. We know Jesus was only there for approximately 6 hours on the cross. The longest time that they have recorded is 9 days. On the cross. The military was there. Not only, and they were saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. That mocking of them. The military was around the cross. And then we see also that there was a man at the cross, Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene was a place in northern Africa. And he had traveled as a worshiper of God. It was the Passover time. And so he was there as part of the celebration and the worship during Passover. His intent was to go and to worship God and to give his sacrifice at the temple and to be a part of this gathering, this assembly of maybe even up to 2 million people who had come from around the world as they could travel, wherever they were at. The Jews were called to come to this time. He was there. But yet God had a divine encounter ahead of him. Struggling along the path to the crucifixion, Jesus was stumbling and having difficulty carrying his cross. And there is some speculation. Some believe that it was the entire cross that they carried. Others believe that it was just the cross beam that they put on their shoulders and had to carry out to that where the supporting beam was already located. Regardless of what it was, they estimate that it was about 200 pounds that they had to carry. And in his weakened condition from having no rest for a long time and the beatings and the scourgings and the mocking, everything that was taking place, Jesus was having difficulty carrying his cross. And so a soldier ordered an individual. He didn't ask. He forced this man, Simon, to come. And it was a divine encounter that God altered Simon's day to carry this cross. And there he was, shoulder to shoulder. Now, our text tells us that Jesus was ahead of him, and some depict Jesus as carrying the cross, and Simon is right directly behind him, helping to bear the load. Others say that it was just Jesus was walking in front, and Simon was carrying the whole cross, the weight of everything on his shoulder. Regardless of how it is, here is Simon and Jesus, shoulder to shoulder, for the very first time. What must have gone through Simon's mind as he carried that cross? Because a cross, an individual seeing someone carrying a cross meant one thing, that the person was guilty. So in his mind, was he thinking about the fact that, are people looking at me thinking that I'm guilty of some crime? Not understanding what had happened to Jesus and why he was selected to come and carry this cross? We don't know. Did he think about Old Testament prophecies that spoke about the fact that there would be a king? Prophecies that were given to David that a king would rule. I mean, that was what prophecy was given to David, that someone from his lineage would be raised up to sit on his throne forever. And when he read that placard that said, "The King of the Jews," did his mind connect the dots and say, "Is this the person who I read about in the Old Testament?" We don't know. We can only speculate what went through Simon's mind as he marched through the crowds to Golgotha. There was a man who was there. But we also see that there were the multitudes. We aren't told how many people. We only know that it's a large crowd. Many people had gathered, perhaps for various reasons. Some were there to mock him, and many were there to mock him. And we see that in the text, that they gathered around the cross, and they were chanting the same thing. If he is the king, let him save himself. And so they were there mocking them. Others perhaps were curious, maybe because a week earlier they had been the ones who had announced the coming of the king into Jerusalem, that this is the Messiah, and now here they are. They're the ones who also called for his crucifixion. But the multitudes were around the cross. Maybe they wanted to see if Jesus in fact was the king. Would he do something and come off the cross himself? Would he do some miraculous event that would bring him to safety? We don't know. But we do know that they were there and they were mocking. We read in our text as well that in the crowd, in the multitude, there were mourners. They're the ones, and there are some scholars who believe that they're the paid mourners. We heard about them back earlier in our study of Luke, where the mourners were gathered because Jairus' daughter had died, and they were there paid to bring about mourning, lamenting for loss. And so there were these who were going with the crowd to mourn the death of these individuals who were about to meet their end. The more nothing would remain for me, weep for yourselves. Weep for yourselves. In about 40 years from this time frame, Rome is going to come into Jerusalem, and they're going to ransack the city, and they're going to destroy the temple. And he's talking about a prophetic event that is going to take place in the near future. Mourn for that instead. The mourners were there. And then there were the two miscreants, the thieves. Some scholars believe that they were also part of Barabbas's group, that they were part of his group that were trying to have this insurrection, this uprising against Rome. Barabbas, we know, is the one who was released. And these two individuals, thieves, were there, convicted of their crimes, also accompanying Jesus en route to be crucified. They went so far as to mock him by challenging Jesus not only to save himself, but one said, don't just save yourself, but save us as well. If you are the Christ, then get us out of this mess. I think it's a very similar kind of temptation that was given to Jesus. You know, if you are the Christ, save yourself. It's the same kind of temptation that the devil used on Jesus in the wilderness. If you are the Christ, if you are who you say you are, take these stones and turn them to bread. If you are the Son of God, if you are the one you say you are, then fall from this temple and let's see if those angels you claim worship you will come and rescue you. If you are the Son of God, then I will give you all of these worlds, all of these kingdoms, if you bow down and worship me. A very similar thread. And perhaps Satan had put in the minds of these people as they mocked Jesus, if you are the one you claim to be, then come down from that cross. Last group that we see around the cross are the religious rulers. They are the instigators of the crucifixion, the ones who, out of envy, delivered Jesus up to Pilate. They never relented in their mockery of Jesus. And so when it says that they mocked him, the tense of the sentence structure is that it was a continuous action. They kept at it. It was a barrage of verbal insults on our Lord. I know when somebody insults me, I don't like it very much. I get irritated rather quickly. But to hear that same tone ongoing from when it began at the trial on through the morning and into the daytime, and while he's hanging there in physical pain, the emotional stress that must have been on him as well by those who were mocking him. The religious leaders who should have known better didn't, and they continued. And I rather imagine that they stood there smugly watching their nemesis writhing in pain. How gleefully they must have watched as Jesus hung there dying. Psalm 22 gives us an indication, a prophecy of this event, and it says that I am a worm, I am not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. That is from Psalm 22. A prophecy of this very event in the life of our Lord, that there would be those who would mock him. There were people around the cross. Let's look for a moment at the punishment on the cross, and I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was brought that has brought us peace upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. The punishment on the cross. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Peter 2:24 and 1 Peter 3:18 speak about the fact that Jesus, the sinless one, took on himself our sin. He became our substitute, taking the very punishment that we deserved. Up until that time of the crucifixion, the Father and the Son had known only perfect fellowship. And by taking our sin on himself, that fellowship was severed for a time, and the Father turned his back on his Son. He cried out why the Father had forsaken or abandoned him. Why did Jesus have to die? Was it necessary for him to die? And I remind you of what Scripture says, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. It infers that if his blood was not shed on the cross, then we would not and could not be forgiven. Eternal life could not be offered to anyone without the death of Christ, the shedding of his blood for us. And so we sing that appropriate hymn, "What can wash away my sin?" And the response is, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then in the chorus, I know a fount where sins are washed away. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But understand that it was totally and completely voluntary on the part of Jesus. When God the Father and the Son and the Spirit met together before even the worlds were framed, and they talked about the creation and that man would fall and that there would be a need to be a sacrifice that would bring reconciliation back because man and God were enemies. Jesus said, I'll volunteer. I'll be the one to go. So why did he go to the cross? It was a greater attribute than just dying for our sin. I want to submit to you today that the reason Jesus went to the cross is because he loves you. And he loves me. He went because without his sacrifice we would be forever chained in sin, destined for an eternity separated from God. The great English pastor John R.W. Stott has rightly stated that my sins sent him to the cross. But it was his love that took him there. Scottish hymn writer Horatius Bonar has aptly put the punishment of the cross in perspective. 'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Of all the shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. Around the cross, the throng I see, mocking the sufferer's groan. Yet still my voice, it seems to be, as if I mocked alone. I am just as responsible for putting Christ on the cross as those who were there in person, physically doing it, mocking him. I as well am a part of those. My sin, your sin, our sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, the sin of one, the sin of all, was why Jesus had to suffer the punishment of the cross. We are all responsible for that punishment that he endured before the cross. And on the cross, there was no other way by which our sin could be atoned for, no other way by which we could be brought back into a right relationship with God. The penalty of sin demanded death, and it, out of love, Jesus substituted himself for us. So what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Someone by the name of J.S. Stewart adds, not only had Christ by dying disclosed the sinner's guilt, not only had he revealed the Father's love, he had actually taken the sinner's place. And this meant, since God is in Christ, that God took our place. When destruction and death were rushing up to claim the sinner as the prey, Christ stepped in and accepted the full weight of their inevitable doom in his body on the tree. The punishment on the cross was for us. Out of love, Christ went. But let's look for a moment as we close in the pardon at the cross. We are back in our text, and there are those two thieves, and they have been a part of the railing against Jesus, the insulting. But after a period of time, one of the criminals began to contemplate his doom and the doom of Jesus being the same, and hearing all the accusations of the crowd against Jesus, and yet seeing how Jesus responded in the things that he heard Jesus say on the cross, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing," that he began to contemplate his own doom and that he deserved his death, but Jesus was innocent. And so we have this passage here, and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He was hoping that at a future time, when Jesus thought about it, that he would be able to be brought back into the kingdom as well. But Jesus says this very important truth: "I tell you, today you will be with me in heaven. You will be with me in paradise." That is the pardon at the cross. The thief didn't have to wait. Christ offers to us right now the opportunity to receive pardon through what he did on the cross. We know that there are evidences of his conversion. He feared God and his own judgment. He had a changed heart, and he believed in Jesus by understanding that Christ was the only one who could pardon him and give him paradise. It was not by chance that Jesus died between two others. I believe that they represent the two destinies of man. On the one hand are those who reject Christ, the ones who continue to mock him by their life and by their example, their actions, their words, their beliefs. They will be forever destined to an eternity separated from God because they have ignored the salvation that Christ offers on the cross, the pardon that they can receive. And the other on this side of Jesus is the one who received pardon. So we have between Christ, between the two destinies of man, one to separation from God forever and one who will receive pardon. Galatians 2:20 sums up the work of Christ on the cross. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Did Christ have to go to the cross? It's a rhetorical question, because the answer is what? Yes, he did. He went because he loves me. He went because he loves you. It was the only way for us to go from punishment to pardon. And so we sing that chorus, "Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me." The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide. And his grace, so free, is sufficient for me, and deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea. And I want to ask you this morning, before we take communion, have you been to the cross? See, we sing that hymn which closes with the chorus or the refrain, "There's room at the cross for what? For you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there is still room for one." There's room at the cross for you. And so, like the thief who hung there asking for Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom, the same response is given to you who come with the same request. This day, you will be with me in paradise. So know for sure that when you die, that there is a place reserved for you, because this day, you don't have to wait. You, in a sense, what Jesus is saying, you are already there. This day, you'll be with me in paradise. Heavenly Father, I pray that now as we take communion that our hearts would be stirred to remember the cross, to remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us on our behalf, to take our place, the sacrifice, the substitution for the punishment that we deserved, He took on Himself so that through faith in Him we could have eternal life. And I pray that as we take the bread and the cup, that they will not only be reminders but opportunities for us to give You thanks for the great gift of salvation that is ours through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Kids are going to come in and join the parents. If you are visiting with us, we invite you to participate in communion. We have an open communion. Just ask that the only qualification is that you believe in Christ as your Savior. And so we invite you to participate and be a part of the celebration as we enjoy the time around the table and giving thanks for what the Lord has done for us.